for us this morning and get us started. Dear Heavenly Father, you are good. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for this time of year that we get to be reminded once again who you are and what you do. I pray for every one of us this morning, Father, that you would connect our hearts to Jesus Christ. I pray that all the things that are going on that weigh us down and are heavy weights in our heart and in our life, we could find a way to hand them to you this year, and you could do your best work in our heart and in our lives. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. My daughter and I recently finished a book that was called Franklin Endicott and the Third Key by Kate DiCamillo, who's one of our favorite authors, and this is how the story begins. Franklin Endicott was a worrier. He worried a lot. He worried about leprosy, because who wouldn't worry about leprosy, and lions. They were such alarmingly violent creatures. He worried about tests, not being properly prepared for them, black holes, what happened if you got sucked into them, and armadillos, because they were transmitters of leprosy. Frank worried about alligators. They looked sluggish and slow-moving, but in fact, they were not slow-moving at all. Alligators could move very, very quickly when they were motivated to do something, eat you, for instance. Frank worried about submarines getting trapped in one, brown recluse spiders being bitten by one, vampire bats, carriers of rabies, and rabies, which could kill you. Also, Frank worried about goats. There was no good reason to worry about goats, but Frank worried about them nonetheless. And Frank had so many things that he worried about, he kept a notebook exclusively for his worries. He listed them alphabetically, indexed them, and cross-referenced them. But Frank was embarrassed by how many worries he had, and he began to worry that somebody would find his notebook, and he began to hide it, which led to other problems. And the story unfolds, and it's how Frank meets people and deals with his worry and what he learns along the way. It's a really sweet and fun story. But what I found so interesting is, you know, probably not like Franklin Endicott. We don't have notebooks where we've alphabetized and indexed and cross-referenced our worries that we are worried about somebody finding, but all of us have worry lists that we carry inside of us, and we have worries that we go to and repeat again and again and again and again. Our mind goes there, and it's this loop that plays inside of us, and as if we didn't have enough to worry about on a normal day, a normal Christmas season with all the stress and worries and family and all the things that go into it, our world isn't exactly running at a smooth pace right now. It's kind of a mess out there, and we have a whole new category and list of things to worry about. And so many of us feel the stress and the worry and the anxiety of this time. And when we are trying to understand things, I always find, let's start at what do they mean? What are these big ideas? So I think especially when it comes to like stress and worry and anxiety, kind of starting with what they mean and then unpacking them from there is a really helpful tool. One of my favorite definitions I ever read about stress is the perception that the situations we're facing are greater than the resources we have to deal with them. Resources like time, energy, ability, and help from others. We don't have the resources to deal with the problems that we have, and it creates stress. Or worry is the state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual or potential problems. We feel uncertain of what's going on and the potential problems that might happen or what could be. And then anxiety is this feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, and it's usually about an imminent or even an event or something with an uncertain outcome. So what happens is, I read this fascinating idea, anxiety leads to worry, and worrying reinforces anxiety. It creates this negative feedback loop. So what happens is, I can't do anything about the anxiety that I feel, so I worry, because worry feels like I'm doing something. It's a stimulus response loop that we create. Anxiety is the trigger, worry is the response. And one expert said that in a certain way, worrying is rewarding, because anxiety is about uncertainty. We feel anxious when things are uncertain. Worry's the response that we have, and it's reinforced because when we're worrying, we feel like we're doing something to help us at least address the uncertainty. And it's interesting because even worry at its core can be used as a verb. And listen how fascinating. As a verb, it means to gnaw at or strangle. And sometimes that's how our worries feel, like they're gnawing away at us and they're strangling the joy and the life right out of us. And this worry feels so all-encompassing about what might happen or what could be. And here's how another person said it. Worry's like blood pressure. You need a certain level to live, but too much can kill you. At its worst, worry is insidious, invisible, a relentless scavenger roaming the corners of your mind, feeding on anything it finds. It sets upon you unwanted and unbidden, feasting on the infinite array of negative possibilities in life, diminishing your enjoyment of friends, family, achievements, physical being, all because you live in fear of what might go wrong. Doesn't that sound like the worries that we face again and again and again? And if we aren't careful, these worries that we find ourselves accumulating in life, what could happen, what might be, what might go wrong, they rob us of the possibility, the joy, and the hope that can be found in today. And what's interesting is worry and anxiety are all wrapped up in uncertainties, things we can't control. And when things feel uncertain, when we're not sure what's going to happen, we worry. And it feels like there's so many uncertainties that all of us are facing right now. And in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses this struggle of anxiety and worry that we find ourselves in. And he reminds us that in a world that feels so uncertain and so out of control, there are things that we can be certain of. And here's what he says in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, therefore don't be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And listen how he ties this up. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So Jesus brings this up for a reason, right? He knows that anxiety is a struggle we face in our lives. Just as again and again throughout the Bible we hear, "Do not be afraid," right? Because fear is a very real thing that we face again and again and again in our life. We all do. It's part of the human experience, part of what it means to live in this messy world that we call home. But just because we face worry and anxiety and fears does not mean that we have to be defined by them or even to be defeated. Jesus says, don't let these day-to-day worries of life strangle you. Don't let them grab hold of you and gnaw away at you. What you eat, what you drink, what you wear, these are common worries. When you have a family and you're worried about all of these things, but he says, don't let them overtake your life. Because it's so easy to get caught up in the day-to-day worries that we end up missing out on the big things that matter the most. So worried on what has to be done that we miss the beauty of right now. When Jesus says not to worry about these things, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, he's not saying these things don't matter, right? If you've ever missed a meal, eating matters. If you've ever worried about how you're going to put food on your kid's plate, it matters. And it's not a small thing. But what he says is it is about our priorities. What comes first? When the worries come first, everything else becomes defined by that. When anxiety is driving the bus, that marks everything else in the direction that we go. And here's the tension that we feel. Anxiety is loud, it's urgent, it's demanding, and it requires to be addressed right here, right now. And it puts you in this almost helpless, you can't do anything about it, which starts the worry loop. If you worry, you're at least doing something, and we start worrying about what's out of our control, and then at least I'm doing something, and I can at least try to process something. But Jesus says, who has added 1 hour of their life by getting caught in this endless anxiety worry loop? What Christ wants us to see in all of this is that our life is so much more than just the day-to-day urgencies that come up. Yes, there are problems to be solved, and yes, there are concerns that need to be addressed, but we were made for more than just the struggle of the day-to-day. Our lives are more valuable than just spending time figuring out how we're going to survive until the next problem comes our way. It's easy to lose our joy, our lives, and our potential in this place. It's easy to lose our hope and our vision for what might be and who we might become. And if all we ever do is spend our time and energy with just the urgent, we never get time to discover what's most important, who we want to become and who God has created us to be, what we want to accomplish in this life and what our hearts are just passionate about making happen. The dreams, the ideas, the potential that God has given us, the urgent will rob us every single day of the joy and the dreams and the hope if we aren't careful. But instead, Jesus says we can address it differently. We can take hold of our lives. We can take control of what we do and who we are, and we do that by putting first things first. We don't let the urgency, the demanding loudness of the anxiety and the worry make our life decisions for us. We pick what comes first in our life. And I love this idea. The idea from Stephen Covey of getting our first things first. And if you've ever seen this image, imagine a container, and next to the container you have big rocks, and you've got gravel, then you've got sand, and then you've got water. If you put the water in first, you can't get everything else in. If you put the sand in first and then try to go back and add it, you can't. But if you get the big rocks in first, then you can put the gravel and it fills in the space around it. Then you can put in the sand and then the water absorbs all the empty space. So what happens is when you put the big things into your life first, the most important, the most valuable things, that's where you spend your time. When that goes in first, you create room for everything else. But when those little things go in first, it takes up all the space and the big important things get pushed out of the way. So what happens is every one of us has to ask the question, this is where Jesus is pushing us to our priorities in our life. What are the most important things I can do right now? What are the one or two most important things I can put my time and energy into this week? That comes first, and then I build my life around those things. Guess what? All those little things, they're going to get filled in. They happen. Whether we want them to or not, they're not going anywhere. But if we don't get the most valuable things in first, they don't fit, and the room gets squeezed out. Christ shows us he's got to come first. He's the biggest, most valuable thing that we have that has to come first in our life. And when he comes first, everything in fills around it. But as we all know, any of us who've tried to say, I'm going to spend time with Jesus today, I'm going to make it priority, the urgency of the day robs us of our time with him. And if we aren't careful, this happens again and again and again, and we get distracted and pulled away by the things that have to happen, and we miss the valuable time that our souls need with Jesus Christ. When we seek him first, it helps reshape and define everything else. Look, it's not a snap of the fingers and everything magically goes away and life becomes perfect. But guess what? The problems don't disappear, but it helps when Christ comes first, us shape and define everything else. The more I spend time with Jesus Christ, the better I am at everything else. The more I'm letting Christ speak his truth into me, it shapes how I think about myself. It shapes how I think about the world that we live in. The more Christ comes first, the more hope I have when I see the messiness of the world. The more grace I have towards others, the more patience I have, the more healthy thinking I have. Our priorities have to be driven by Christ first, and it helps shape everything else. And then God reminds us who is in control. You know, so much of our anxieties and our worries are wrapped up in what feels out of control, what feels uncertain. And when we feel that way, it's healthy for us to remind ourselves who is in control. I love A.W. Tozer said this: while it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes there is a God who has not surrendered his authority. When the world seems crazy, God is still in control. When things in my life feel out of my hands, out of my control, God has yet to surrender his authority in our lives, in this world, and in this existence that he has created. But here's the tension. I like to control things. I like things to be my way and the way that I want them to be. But guess what? That's not how God works. God's plan is bigger than mine. God's purpose is greater than mine. And what God wants to accomplish in me, through me, and around me is greater than I could think or imagine. Instead of me trying to single-handedly control everything, my job is to give the control to him. Our job is to trust the one who has eternally held things together. For all of time, from the beginning into the future, Christ has been at work sustaining all things. And we're allowed to trust him that he will keep doing so instead of trying to wrangle all that control back for ourselves. Our job is to trust him. Our job is to put our hope in him. And yes, some days are messy. Some days are far from perfect. But we all are capable of doing hard things because Christ is at work holding all things together. We aren't in it alone. The struggles we face, the problems we're trying to solve, God wants to help us. The God who is in control of all things, he loves you. He values you, and he cares for the quality of your soul. Jesus says, look at the value that God adds to birds and flowers. The grass withers away and dies. You are more valuable than all of these things. Your life has more value than any of them. You matter to God. If you haven't heard it in a while, let me remind you, God is for you. No matter who you are or where you are or what you've been through, God has eternally been for you. And I know some of us need this reminder because we grew up believing God was only for a certain kind of people. And if you weren't those kind of people, then he wasn't really for you. But that's not the God that we know. That's not the God of history who has throughout time found people who are messy and broken just like us. Before we knew God, God already knew us. Friends, please hear me. All of it, the good and the bad, the right and the wrong, the messes, the mistakes, God knew all of it. He's not surprised by you. He's not surprised by your life or your past. And still he said, you matter enough that he sent Jesus Christ into this world on our behalf. Still, you matter enough to God that he said, I will send my only son into this world. Instead of waiting for us to get our acts together, instead of waiting for us to figure it out, to be perfect in the middle of our mess, Christ stepped in and gave his life for us. God is for you. He cares. He's not going to turn his back on you when the chips get hard. He's not going to abandon you when things are at their worst. In fact, he so thought you were worth the effort, he spared nothing, not even his own son, in his love for us. God values you. And if you ever wonder if you matter, if you ever wonder that God cares, just look to Jesus Christ, who came into this world to remind us that we are loved, that we have value and worth because of who we are in him. We have to start with the priorities. When Christ comes first, it shapes everything else. We have to remind ourselves in the middle of the tension and the anxiety and the worry, when everything feels uncertain, God has not surrendered his control in my life and in this world. And then we have to look for strategies to help. I understand that when we are in the middle of combating the stress, the worry, and anxiety, it feels just beyond us. But God has given us tools to manage, to process, to work our way through. And I want to give us a couple of these tools that really we can tangibly practice this week, this season, and into next year. The first thing that we have to do is start separating worry and concern. So remember, our anxiety gets wrapped up in the uncertain outcomes and what feels out of control, which leads to our worry, and what am I going to do if this happens or that happens or this? It's this endless list of what ifs that we can't do anything about. Concern, on the other hand, is seeing a problem, a struggle, something that needs fixed, and being able to do something about it. When it's a concern, we have influence over the outcome. So worry is, my kids are going to get sick. And then when that loop starts, it's going to be terrible. My dad always teases us. He's like, why do you have to go through worst first? I'm like, because we've been through worst first, so that's where my mind goes. And I'm thinking of every terrible possibility, and I've been in the ambulance. I've been when my baby's in respiratory distress. It's not fun. And so my mind goes there, and I process this worry loop and all the most terrible things that could happen. That's worry. Concern is, okay, my kids are getting sick. What am I going to do? I can call the doctor. I can get them on the right medicine. I can make sure we're practicing all the things that we know to give them their best chance to fight through the sickness. Okay, one is worry. When I'm going to worst case scenario, I can't do anything about that. But when it's concern and I can influence the outcome, then I have skin in the game and can focus on what I can do, right? One is productive. The other isn't. It's very unproductive. Worry never adds hours to our life. And in fact, they've done studies about how much we worry and how much even possibly comes true for the things that we worry about. It's not a lot. It doesn't really get us anywhere. But it does leave us feeling exhausted and overwhelmed and tired. Concern is focusing on what can be done, what can be accomplished. Worry is, right, okay, if I'm not good at my job, I could lose my job, and if I lose my job, then I could lose my paycheck, then we could lose the house, and then how are we going to feed everybody, right? It's all those loops that goes through. Concern is, okay, to be good at my job, here are the things that I need to do. 1, 2, 3, and it gives us a place to focus our thoughts and our energy. We can separate worry from concern and do the things that we are able to do with concern and be productive. That's one strategy to help us process through the thinking. Another strategy, I love this idea. It's called finish each day and be done. And it comes from a Ralph Waldo Emerson letter that he wrote to his daughter. And it goes something like this. He says, finish each day and be done with it. You've done what you could. Some blunders and absurdities no doubt crept in. Forget them as soon as you can. Tomorrow is a new day. Begin it well and serenely with too high a spirit to be encumbered with your old nonsense. When you get to the end of the day, be done with it. You can't do anything else. You can't rewind. You can't fast forward. You can't jump into the future, right? There's nothing else you can do. You can only deal with the here and now. So what you have to do is get to the end of the day and say, okay, I'm done for today. Anything else, I'm going to put it on a list for tomorrow. Give yourself a time limit. You can cut yourself off. Okay, I'm going to think about this for 15 minutes. I've got 15 minutes to process, think, do whatever I can with it, and then I'm done. I will pick it up again tomorrow. Or set off time limits, right? I'm not going to think about this now. If you've ever been awake at 3 o'clock in the morning, that is when your mind wants to think about, you can't do anything at 3 o'clock in the morning, but yet your mind wants to wander through all of the crazy impossibilities and worries and all of the things that you struggle with. Tell yourself, this is not the time for problem solving. I don't have to work at 3 o'clock in the morning and fix this. There's nothing I can do about it right this minute. I'm going to put it to tomorrow. Give yourself enough of a distraction to take your mind off of it. Remember Jesus said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I have enough problems to worry about today. I don't have to borrow trouble from tomorrow. Finish the day and be done with it. Here's another one I want to give you. We've talked about the importance of breathing before. It's crazy how much it does for our minds, our hearts, our bodies. When we get angry or stressed, we kind of stop breathing and it cuts off all the oxygen we need to make healthy, good decisions. And there's this breathing method. It's called 4-7-8. All you have to remember is three numbers. 4-7-8. You close your mouth. You inhale quietly through your nose. You count to four in your mind. Then you hold your breath for seven, count to seven, and then through your mouth, you blow out for eight. That's it. Breathe in for four, hold for seven, breathe out through your mouth for eight. In through your nose for four, hold for seven, breathe out for your eight. They try to do it like that. And what happens is, do this at least 3 to 4 times. It helps relax your stressed out system. There's really good science behind it with your parasympathetic nervous system. I promise you can Google it if you want the science. It helps. It's just enough of a relaxing, getting some air into you to help transition you to get out of the worry loop. I use this at night. When I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm practicing this because it's just enough to get me where I need to be. These are just tools and strategies to help. But here's the last one I want to say. If you are in a place where these tools aren't helping, talk to somebody. God has gifted us to live in a time like this where we've got really smart people, really smart counselors and therapists who have strategies and tools that we need to help us. When we feel like this is getting the best of us, utilize the tools that God has given us in the time that we live in. There's no shame in needing help. There's no shame in admitting, I don't have enough tools in my tool belt to process this hard thing. I can ask for help, and somebody who is smarter than I am, who is experienced, who has strategies to help, can help give me the tools I need to get to the next place. Look, we all need help. We all have moments in our life that feel beyond us, but God has given us incredible people to circle around us to help us move forward in healthy and powerful ways. It's not the things, I love this idea, it's not the things that happen to us in life that make us or break us. It's the way we think about them, the way that we deal with them, the way we process them. What we do with anxiety and worry, it matters. How we think about our life matters. Every single one of us has the ability to master the worry and the anxiety loops that run through us because Christ at work in us is stronger than anything else. And friends, he didn't create you to be defeated by the endless worry and anxiety loops. He created you for more. He created you for hope and joy and peace. Christ will see us through, and we can count on him. Maybe the best gift that you can give yourself this season is doing the work to be in a healthy place. Maybe the best gift you can give your family is giving them your healthiest self, who's got Christ coming first, who is letting God be in control, who's using the tools available to them to help process the anxieties and worries of life and letting Christ do his best work in us and through us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us, please. I pray that you would Help us to recognize the worries, the anxieties that we're dealing with in our life. I know that you are good. I'm thankful for this incredible reminder from Jesus Christ that we can defeat this. It does not have to defeat us. I pray for every one of our friends who is struggling through these things right now. I pray that you would encourage them, strengthen them, give them all that they need, the grace, the favor, the strength that they need to ask for help. I pray, Father, that we would turn to you and that you would do your best work in us, that we would create the healthiest versions of ourselves that you've created us to be. In Jesus' name I pray.